We open our Bibles this morning and turn in God's Word to Malachi. Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, last prophet that prophesied in the Old Testament. And we're going to read chapter 2, Malachi 2, and through verse 5 of chapter 3. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. And yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet he did had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord the God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. And yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. This far we read the word of God. Our text this morning is found in verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. The years before Christ's birth were long and dark. Malachi was the last prophet through whom Jehovah spoke to his Old Testament people. And these words of our text were spoken some 400 years yet before the birth of Jesus Christ. After Malachi's passing, God's people in the nation of Israel heard not one more word from God for 400 years. Not a word of reassurance, not even a word of comfort. Malachi says in our text, "Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." That Messiah would come. Indeed, Malachi says, he will come suddenly. But since these words now had been spoken by the mouth of the prophet Malachi, some 400 years had gone by, and he hadn't come yet. God's faithful few in Israel, no doubt, could sing the words together with us in Psalm 90. O send the day of joy and light, for long has been our sorrow's night. Afflicted through the weary years, we wait until thy help appears. These words express the hope of God's people, even during that particular period of time. But the number of the elect was few. A remnant, a leftover of that people of Judah at that time. That number was dwindling. There were few in Israel that were looking for the coming of their Messiah when Jesus actually was born. Already, in Malachi's day, the people of Israel were no longer looking for their Messiah. Malachi addresses in his prophecy all kinds of sins, as we have noticed, that characterized the people of Judah already then, in his day, 400 years before Christ came. And he summarizes those sins for us in verse 17, the last verse there in chapter 3. Then shall ye return and discern between the right, chapter 2. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good. Good in the sight of the Lord. And he delighteth in them. God delights in you, and God considers what you're doing good, even though they were doing evil. That's what they were saying. God's looking at our lives and thinking, okay, we are good. Or, he says, the other question then arises is this, where is this God of judgment? The people were saying that God delighted in those who walked in evil. God was a God of love, not a God of judgment. Those who do evil, well, they're good with God. Where is this God of judgment that you keep speaking about as prophets, and you, Malachi, as a prophet? And it was in response to this question of the people that Malachi now speaks the words of our text. Behold, the messenger of the covenant is coming, and he will come suddenly. But isn't it something that even today, so many people now, not within just the unbelieving world, but within the church itself, think that this Savior that is born into this world is this Savior who loves everybody in the world and who has come to save everybody in the world. And they make of him a very wishy-washy Savior. Fact of the matter is, he comes in judgment. This messenger of the covenant, this Lord who was to come, was one who would save his people from their sins, but he would also come in order to judge the nations and to cast into everlasting destruction those who were not chosen and who therefore did not believe. Very few have reason to rejoice in this season of the year. I realize that everybody likes to make merry in this time of the year. Everybody likes to feel that warm and fuzzy feeling that seems to be floating around at this particular time of the year. But if people were to hear a prophecy of this sort, such as Malachi speaks, they would not be rejoicing anymore with the birth of Jesus Christ. When I say not many would be rejoicing, I'm not talking about the wicked world because they don't rejoice in the coming of Jesus Christ anyway. I'm talking about many within the realm of the church today, just as in Judah's day, would not be rejoicing in the coming of Jesus Christ. We remember this morning that only sinners who look for salvation are able to rejoice in Christ's coming. And with that in mind, we consider the messenger's sudden coming. The messenger's sudden coming. In the first place, we're going to consider that coming, that sudden coming. Secondly, we're going to consider who this messenger of the covenant is, or who is his identity. And then finally, what Malachi speaks of. He is our delight. His coming, his identity, and our delight. The Lord whom ye seek shall come suddenly to his temple. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. The language of Malachi really sounds fairly familiar to us as a Church of Jesus Christ today. Because, you know, those are the same words that the New Testament Scriptures speak to you and to me. We live in the last times. And we look for not the birth of Christ anymore, but we look for the second coming of Jesus Christ upon the clouds of heaven. And Christ tells us, and this rings through or true throughout the new dispensation, behold, I come quickly. Watch. For ye know not the time or the day or the hour in which the Son of Man shall appear. But the Lord shall come, and he shall appear suddenly to his temple. And yet when Malachi now, this Old Testament prophet, speaks of that coming of Jesus Christ, he sees that coming of Jesus Christ as one coming. And he speaks therefore of the advent and the birth of that Savior that was to come. The Messiah hadn't come yet when Malachi prophesied. For years, God had promised his people that this Messiah was going to come. For years. Add up the years once. The mother promise of that Savior was given directly after the fall of Adam and Eve in paradise. That seed was going to be born. It was given then already. The world existed some 2,000 years before the flood. After the flood, it has existed some 2,000 years as well. For 4,000 years, it had been spoken to the church in that day. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Look. Watch. Don't grow weary. For 4,000 years, the church in the Old Testament had looked for the coming of that Messiah. And therefore, what Malachi says here in this particular passage was not really anything new to God's people then. Where is this God of judgment? Where is this Messiah you say is coming? Good question. Where was he? He hadn't come. Even in the minds of those who believed, it surely seemed as if the Messiah tarried. He was not born yet, as God constantly was promising His church in the Old Testament. Talk about one's hope beginning to fade. Where was the promise of His coming? No doubt that had been in the hearts of God's people then, already at that particular time in Malachi's day. The wicked, they had given up entirely on that promise of God. But God's faithful few still clung to that promise that Jesus Christ, that their Messiah was going to be born. That promise of God would indeed be fulfilled because God was always faithful to His promises. Even though God's people, even in the day of Malachi, were beginning more and more to become worldly minded, giving up on that hope, that promise, that strong looking for the coming of the Messiah. The cares, the everyday life that they were leading in the world seemed to take top priority. And that coming of Jesus Christ just seemed so far away. Not much thought was being given to that anymore. And then Malachi speaks. Behold! And that word behold means take note. Sit up and take note. Perk up your ears and listen very carefully. The God who is the God of His people has made you a promise. The God who is ever faithful to His promises and ever sure. The God who is faithful to His covenant that He has established with you. He says this, that Messiah shall come. Didn't just say comes. He shall come. That means of a surety He is coming. I have entered covenant with you and I have always remained faithful to you. And I promise you as Jehovah, your Messiah shall come. Do not doubt me. Without that Messiah, not one of you would be my people. Without that Messiah, I would not be your God. He shall come. Again, doesn't that sound familiar? You and I who live in the last days of this world hear the same gospel. He shall come. He will come on the clouds of heaven. And when He comes, He'll destroy this world and He will come as the judge of heaven and earth. And surely, He comes. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus Christ was born and ascended into heaven. And the Church of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years now has been saying, Christ is coming! Christ is coming! Keep your eyes focused on heaven. And now, 2,000 years later, the Church of Jesus Christ has stopped looking for the coming of Jesus Christ, for the most part. And even God's faithful few can become rather weary and so caught up in the affairs of this present world that we're not looking for that Messiah. Well, if that's true of you and me today, that was abundantly true of the people of God in Judah at that time. Christ will be born suddenly, Malachi says to them. That is, when men least expect it, when almost all hope is gone, then your Messiah is going to appear. Such was Malachi's gospel message that He spoke long before Christ was born. And then, that was it. That was it. No more prophets after Malachi. No appearances of angels. No great, mighty wonders were done. 400 years of silence and darkness, where the nation of Israel began to drift in her own way. Long, dark silence. Now only a few were left in Israel looking for their Messiah, their redemption. But when? And how? There was a man named Zacharias. He was a priest of God who was offering incense in the temple. And Zacharias was one of those few people yet in the nation of Israel who looked for redemption in Israel, was still looking for that Messiah to come to give redemption from sin. He still had in him that hope, still had in him that faith of the elect few, the remnant. Suddenly, with no forewarning, after 400 years, an angel appeared to him. Where? In the palace? In Jerusalem? In the temple. In the temple. Imagine that. God had not spoken to His people all this time, for 400 years. Now an angel stood before Zacharias, and in the temple of all places. Zacharias and Elizabeth were told by that angel that they were going to have a son in their old age, and that that son would be the messenger that would come and prepare the way for the Messiah. They named that son of theirs John, as the angel had told them to do. And John's birth fulfills the first part of the prophecy that is spoken of here in the verse that we consider in Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist, as we call him. 6 months later, the angel appeared to another. This time a young virgin girl named Mary. And the angel announced to her that Mary was finally going to be the mother of that promised Messiah. Mary was not some woman of noble birth. She was a lowly peasant. She didn't live in or even around Jerusalem, the great city of the king. She lived in a little village in Galilee named Nazareth. But she was told by the angel that the power of the highest would come upon her and overshadow her, and she would conceive in her womb the very Son of God. These events were rumored about in the hill country in the main, but it obviously didn't make much of a stir in the nation of Israel, did it? There were very few eyes that were focused on this young virgin girl. No doubt all of this can be ascribed to the fact that, really, no one was looking for Christ anymore. No one expected Him to be born at this particular moment in time. As Malachi had prophesied, suddenly that Messiah was going to appear on the scene. No one would be watching, it seems. No one would be expecting his birth. And unexpectedly, therefore, the angel announces the birth of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ Himself is born. Mary and Joseph were required at that time to make a trip to Bethlehem. And there in Bethlehem, according to God's sovereign decree, Mary gave birth to the Messiah in a cattle stall. The long long-promised Messiah had finally been born. And no one looked for him. And no one wanted him. There was no room for him. No one, save a very precious few of God's people yet, even cared about his coming. The time was very dark, spiritually. The prophecy of Malachi was sure. God's people had it recorded for them in the Scriptures. They could read it with their own eyes. For 400 years, that prophecy of Malachi was there before them. Behold, he shall come, saith Jehovah of hosts. But what now happened on that special day years ago slipped by undetected. Undetected. Mary and Joseph were forced to seek shelter in a stable where donkeys and cows and sheep were kept warm from the weather. Oh yes, the angels did rejoice, but otherwise there was no rejoicing in that birth of Jesus Christ. The shepherds came, the lowly shepherds came. They worshipped Jesus there in that cattle stall, but no one else had taken note of that. The coming of the Messiah had taken place. He had come even as God had promised. And suddenly he came when no one expected him or even wanted him. Ah, what a foolish people. What a foolish people. People that are still looking for him today. People that still think he's going to come. That the Messiah hasn't even been born yet. Why? Why? Because the angel did not appear in the palace there in Jerusalem and announce some great king? Is that why? Because when Jesus Christ came, he died on a cross and didn't establish some great and mighty earthly kingdom that they wanted at that time? Never will the Messiah come and establish an earthly kingdom. Never. He won't do it. The Messiah has come and he has accomplished exactly already what God had sent him to do. Come see your Savior, beloved saints. He has come suddenly, even as God has promised and the prophet Malachi had forewarned. And he is our Lord. And he is our King. A Lord? A King? How can that be true? The Bible doesn't speak of him there during his lifetime as this great Lord and King. Look how he was born. He was born in the cattle stall. He was born of no noble birth. And never do we see Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry work his way up from poverty to become this authoritative and noble king here on earth. He wasn't a man of prominence. He wasn't a man of wealth in this world. How is it that Jesus could be called Lord? And yet, God's word before us this morning tells us exactly that. Here is the identity of that Messiah, that child that was born in Bethlehem. I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, the Lord. The name Lord refers to several different things in the Bible. The obvious meaning of the name Lord is that of ruler. The Lord is one that rules over others. Sometimes, however, the Bible refers to Christ's personal lordship over each and every one of us. Christ is my Lord and he is my master who rules over me and my life. I have been purchased in his blood. He owns me. I'm one of his servants, and therefore I am to bow before the Lord, my master. The Bible uses that name in many different places in that way. But the Bible also uses that name, Lord, in the sense of a ruler over all. And in particular, a ruler or the head of the church. And that's the idea of the passage that we have before us this morning. The name Lord used here as ruler, is used here as ruler of God's people. Children of Israel were seeking a king. They were seeking a king that would sit on the throne, or an earthly throne, of David. Well, Malachi says, that king, that Lord that you're looking for, will come. And he will come suddenly. He will come. And he is the Lord of hosts. That is to say, he is the ruler over all the hosts of heaven and of earth, of all the armies of this world. That king, that Lord, is coming soon. That's the idea, therefore, of the Lord in the passage before us. He is our ruler. When we look upon the face of Jesus Christ, and so many people in this year like to look upon a face of a little baby in Bethlehem, so poor and so helpless there. When we look upon the face of our Lord, or upon Jesus Christ, we look upon the face of our Lord. We look upon the face of our King, the one whom we serve, and the one who rules over all things in this world, the creation, the nations of this world, the one who rules over all things for the sake of the church, the ruler of the church. That's why we sang that song, Psalm 2, a little while ago, which speaks of the fact that God's anointed one, who is Jesus Christ, reigns over all the nations of this world. He's ruler of all. But when was Christ ever a king? He never reigned in the palace of Jerusalem. That's the error that so many people want to make today. They want to see him reign as an earthly king. An earthly king. But ignored is the fact that the Lord shall suddenly come to his temple. Not to his palace. Not to his kingdom. The Lord will suddenly come to his temple. We never once are told that Christ even frequented or even came near to that palace of Herod in Jerusalem. In fact, we never read of Christ even coming near to the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest, who was the strong political leader of the Jews. Didn't frequent those places. When we read of Christ in Jerusalem, where do we read of him? He was always in the temple. He's always working with God's people in the temple. Not that he didn't go other places in Jerusalem. Yes, he did. He was found at the Pool of Bethesda and so on as well. But his labors, they were always there in the temple. And the temple, that's God's dwelling place. That's where God dwells, in his temple. And when Jesus Christ comes, therefore, he comes to God's dwelling place. He comes to dwell in the midst of his church in this world. And he rules in his church by his Spirit, by his Word, through his grace. He rules in the midst of his church. How? Right here. Right here. He rules in our hearts. He takes that Word and he places it in our hearts. The Spirit of our ascended King, Jesus Christ, is sent by our King, and he dwells in our hearts, so that Jesus Christ is ruling here, and he's ruling in our hearts right now, and he rules over a spiritual kingdom that, for the most part, cannot even be visible to the eye. God's people are scattered everywhere in this world, and he works in the hearts of every one of them as his King. And that happened, people of God. Not so much during Christ's earthly ministry, but at the end of it. When Christ went the way of the cross, He went there as our Lord. And He conquered our enemies there. He slew our foes, sin, and Satan, and the grave, and death, and the curse of sin. He slew it all there. He destroyed the power of sin and Satan when He hung there on that cross. And He came through it victorious because God raised Him from the dead. Christ came forth out of the grave a victorious King. And then, inevitably, He took Christ to heaven. And He ascended there to do what? To sit at God's right hand, the place of rule. And He rules even now as our Lord and as our King. He does reign in our hearts, doesn't He? Isn't that true? Christ reigns in our hearts. We are the citizens of God's kingdom. And we obey our Lord, don't we? Don't we? We obey our Lord because we love Him. And He's our King and our Master and our Head. We rejoice today in Christ's birth because we know that Christ is our Lord. And we rejoice because Christ is the messenger of the covenant too. Once again, that's how Malachi identifies the Messiah in this verse. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. The messenger of the covenant. That's a beautiful phrase. What a blessed thing that we can share in God's fellowship and favor, His friendship with you and me. And that's God's covenant, after all. That relationship of friendship in which we share with God for the sake of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. That's a blessing in our lives. We consider that as such. God is our God. He promises that to us. We are His people. He works everything in our lives for our good. And even the evil that seems to befall us at times in our lives, God uses that for the sake of His people and for the sake of our salvation. He turns everything to our profit and our advantage. That's the mainstay of the life of the child of God. We'd despair in this world if we didn't know that God was for us. But that would not be ours. That assurance would not be ours except for the coming of Jesus Christ. Because He alone, you see, fulfills the promises of God. He alone fulfills that fellowship of God. There would be no fellowship with God. God would not be our sovereign friend unless Christ Himself takes away our sin and our shame and the guilt that is ours on account of our sins. When Christ takes that away, we have fellowship with the ever-blessed God. And when that God is ours, then people of God, nothing in this world can be against us. But the messenger of the covenant had to come. He had to come. And He had to die the death of the cross for you and to me. But that's what it means that Christ is the messenger of the covenant. Malachi emphasizes that He's the messenger of that covenant as well. Messenger. He was a herald. And the herald was the one who made known to the people of a king the will of the king, the decrees of the king. He would go forth out into the kingdom of the king and carry the message of the king. You know, this is what I've decreed, these are my laws, these are my commandments, and so on. Well, Christ is the messenger of the covenant, but let's not confuse that with John the Baptist, who was also a messenger. Read the verse once again before us. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Well, there's John the Baptist. He was sent as a messenger too. A messenger who preached and who taught the people and made known to them the will of Jehovah with respect to the coming Messiah. And in that way, he prepared the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. But then you have in the second half of that verse, the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Don't confuse the two messengers. This messenger of the covenant refers to Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself was a preacher. And he too taught the people. But he taught the people now concerning himself. He taught the people about himself and everything that he has done or had come to do. You're looking for your Messiah? Jesus said, I'm He. I'm He. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am your Lord. I am your God. I am the one. I'm your Messiah. And I have come to deliver my people from the burden of their sins that held them in bondage since the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. And I've come, Jesus announces to you and to me, I come to deliver you from your spiritual enemies. I come to defend you. I come to preserve you in that salvation that I have come now to purchase for you through my death on the cross. And I have done that in order that God might maintain His covenant, His friendship, His fellowship, His love, His favor with you. I've reconciled you back to that God who you alienated yourselves from in your sins. I've died for them. I've taken away your sin and your shame. And I've brought you back to God and reconciled you to Him. I am your Lord, and I am the messenger of the covenant. And that is the Lord in whom you and I, as God's children, take delight. This is the Lord whom Malachi proclaims, the Lord that people seek for. He has come. He has fulfilled. He has spoken to us the message of the covenant. And He has accomplished for us now that salvation. And even now, He reigns over all in the highest of heavens. But He comes again. Suddenly, when it seems that no one in this old world of ours is even looking for Him, except for His faithful few who keep hope, still the longing, the desire, as weak as it might be, they have it. He comes again. And then He's going to usher in that final salvation and take us into His eternal kingdom when there won't be any more sin and no more curse due to sin. All gone. And we will dwell with God in heavenly glory forever. He comes. And we rejoice in that Savior. We take delight in Him. We delight in Him because He has given to you and to me something so sweet. Sweeter than the candy that gets handed out in the back of church, children, every Sunday morning. It's sweeter than that. It's salvation. And that's sweet to the believing child of God. We take infinite delight in that Savior of ours who has come and who has delivered us from our sins. And we rejoice in Him, the living God. You and I are those who yet look in faith. Christ has come, and He comes again, and He's the hope of all nations. For unto us is born this day a Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father in heaven, Thou art God and God alone. We realize that if we were exposed in our sin, not being covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, we would be cast out of Thy sight and only judgment would rest upon us. We thank Thee that Thou hast sent our Lord, the messenger of the covenant, into this world, that He might have taken upon Himself our sin and our shame and borne it away. But Thou teach us more and more to live now in that consciousness and in that thankfulness for our salvation. And wilt Thou continue to watch over us and to guide us in all things too. Where we in weakness fail to look for His coming, His second coming, we're sorry. Give unto us strength anew each day of our lives to focus our attention on the things that are above and less on the things that are below. Hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.